Okay, welcome. This morning, I want to just look at a passage which some of you might be familiar with. I'm just going to get organised here in a second. Which is the Great Commission, or some people have called it the Great Go Mission rather than Come Mission. So actually, we should be going out, not coming in. Some of you might have heard this verse before, Matthew 28:16. Put your hands up if you've heard this before, the Great Commission. Okay, yeah, most of you. It's basically Jesus has died at this point and then risen again, and he's come back to his disciples and he's given them just some final words before he ascends to heaven. And let's just read this together. This is from the Message version. If you want to follow it in your other Bibles, that's fine, from the NLT version. But it says this, it says, "Meanwhile, the 11 disciples were on their way to Galilee, headed for the mountain Jesus had set for them for their reunion. The moment they saw him, they worshipped him. Some, though, held back, not sure about worship, about risking themselves totally. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave this charge. 'God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in the way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I will be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age.'" I quite like that of the Message version. It's a little bit more fresh. If you look in the NLT version, you'll see that it talks about, rather than going and sort of training, it talks about disciples, you know, go and make disciples. But what does that mean? And this morning what I want to do is just have a quick look at mission and discipleship and just look at that terminology. What does mission mean? What does discipleship mean? And how do we do it? And my plan is to just make this some simple bite-sized bits that we can grab and we can take away, and it's sort of useful for us for day to day. So what is God's mission? We kind of hear this term thrown around, God's mission. But what does God's mission mean? Well, ever since the beginning of the world, when things went wrong, God has been redeeming his people back to himself. He wants us to be in relationship with him again. And so his mission is to redeem the whole world back to himself. He wants to know everyone in the world. He wants to be in relationship with them. There's a really important part about this mission, and that is that it's not our mission, it's God's mission. I think the Latin is missio Dei, the mission of God. It's not our mission, it's God's mission. And that's a really important starting block with the whole kind of Great Commission, is that Jesus comes and he asks his disciples to get involved in this mission, in his mission. Rowan Williams recently said that mission is finding out what God is doing and joining in. Mission is finding out what God is doing and joining in. I think that's a great explanation of what we're doing as a church. We don't just sort of do our own thing and hope that people will come and then sort of, you know, pretend it's all about Jesus. It's about saying to God, okay, what do you want us to do? Where should we be? How can we join in with your mission? And it's just turning that on its head, and it's quite a kind of powerful way of seeing things. I think Rowan Williams has got it just spot on there. Commission can mean entrust. And God entrusts us into his mission. We're called into this mission. And this is an important part. That God wants us to be part of it. Let me just read to you from a book here. I don't know if anyone has ever read Chris Duffett. Anyone heard of Chris Duffett? Okay, he's a good guy. I highly recommend his books. And he says this about mission and us being involved with it. He said, Jesus leaves his disciples here on earth and returns to heaven to be greeted by millions of angels who are cheering and clapping and whooping their hearts out. There's a great party planned, a celebration of Jesus' great victory over sin, that he conquered death and hell and is now able to bring all people a way of knowing God through forgiveness. When the cheering settles, one of the angels asks, now, Lord, how many millions of us do you want us to go? How many millions of us do you want so that we can go and share the good news with all people? The heavenly host turns silent, waiting his reply. Some angels, anticipating that they will be sent, start quietly putting on their shoes. Then Jesus breaks the silence and declares, none. None of you. But hang on, shouts Michael, the chief angel. I thought everyone must know. Surely everyone must know the way to the Father. That's right, Jesus said. I've left 12 people behind and given them that task. 12 people, the angels are staggered. Lord, people are so weak. They're bound to mess it up. What happens then? What's plan B? The angels fall silent again, waiting the more excellent plan B. There's no plan B, Jesus says. Just them. That's it. No other plan. I read that this week and I just thought, that's a really powerful thing. We are the plan. There is no plan B. Jesus has entrusted us as his church to do his work, to continue to tell people about his good news. What I want to do this morning is to try and simplify, to make it more understandable to us and simpler to implement this kind of whole commission, this whole kind of going out and doing, and what does it mean and how do we do it? Because if we're honest, it's one of those things which we hear, and yet it's so easy to make excuses, but I'm not sufficiently trained to go out and tell anyone, or I'm just scared about it, or I'm an introvert, I don't really do that sort of thing, or I don't have time for that sort of thing. What if I say the wrong thing? What if it's not kind of theologically correct? You know what? I want to hopefully dispel some of that this morning. I want us to realise that Jesus is speaking to each one of us when he asks us to go into all the world and make disciples. And I'm going to come back to that later because I know that we're all different people. We all have different characters and so there'll be different ways that we're going to do that. There's three points I want to make. There's a good Spurgeon's training there coming out. Three points, three aspects, three ingredients that I think bring discipleship and mission together. And stepping out into discipleship, I think there's three ingredients that make this happen. The first is God-to-be prayer. Before we go out into the world, before there's any movement, it has to be foundational. The foundation has to be prayer. Before we do anything else, it is essential to everything. So before we head into our workplaces or into our school playground or a group that we go and run or a group that we just go to, before we go and meet anybody, it's got to be done. We've got to be praying for those people. We've got to be praying for those communities. We've got to be praying for opportunities. Praying that God will invite us into his mission. Did you know that God is already out there working? Did you know that he's already in your workplaces working? That he's already in your communities? That he's in Tandridge, Edenbridge, Godston, Caterham, the places that you live? He's out there working already. He's already talking to people through situations, through programs that they watch, through radio things they hear, through conversations that they hear, through songs of praise that they might just flick onto. They might not know God deeply, but God is working through their situations and talking to them in the way that he does, prompting them, speaking to their hearts. And we go and join him with that. He's already working. It's his mission. We're joining him with that. At the moment, some of you might have heard that where the commission isn't going to, where people, disciples, aren't able to get to. So out in the Middle East, where there's in Syria, in other areas, where just all of the Christians have been pushed out. It's not safe for them to be there anymore. And some of the churches have just gone through so much turmoil, so much difficulty, that they've now had to leave. Do you know that Jesus is still working there? There are stories now of Muslim people having dreams of Jesus at night and turning to him. Incredible stories are starting to come out. Jesus is speaking to people in their dreams. He's going to them. I met a guy at college a couple of weeks ago who came and spoke, who had that experience. No Christian background, no church going. Jesus met him in a dream the next morning. Well, that night, he turned himself over to Christ, said, "You are master, I believe in you," and he's given his life over. He's given up everything, and he's following Jesus. Jesus is powerful, he's working out there. We must believe that. We join him in that. It's not our mission. So prayer is foundational, because without prayer, we could end up doing mission in church, organising events, having committees, working out things through reason, having action plans. But what makes us any different? It's just us doing that then. It's not God's mission. We must make sure that prayer is the foundation. Committees might be needed. We might need to think things through. We might need to make some action plans, but they have to come after the prayer. Just a kind of which way around they go, really. Prayer also brings us back to the place, Prayer brings us back to the place of being a servant of God rather than the master of the mission. Again, it just helps us to get that priority right. And prayer also takes us to the opportunities with people, like I said before, so that we can then talk to them and signpost them back towards Christ. I want to show you a video. Some of you will recognise this person. We were just on holiday with them, and I asked a friend, what does discipleship and mission mean to you? And what example, or examples, an example could you share with us this morning? Let's see if this works.
I guess since we've moved to Shropshire, my attitude and my sort of thinking on mission and discipleship has changed slightly, in that I've been forced into a situation where I didn't know anyone and had to make friends. So I've managed to build up lots of friendships with people that don't really know Jesus very well at all. And I've had some amazing opportunities, and I could share lots with you. But some of the recent example an opportunity where I've got to share Jesus with somebody is a lady, a mum friend from school who's called Helen, and she goes to the toddler group that I take Roxy to, and we've been chatting, and she knows that I'm a Christian, and we've talked about God a little bit, but more recently she's been given the book The Shack to read by somebody else, and she read it and was really struck by quite a few things in it. And so knowing that I was a Christian, she came up to me and said to me that she'd found the book really interesting. She'd also found it really challenging, and there'd been a few things in it that she sort of threw up some questions for her, and she'd wanted to explore more. And she told me this over some coffee we were having one week, just with a bunch of other mums. And didn't sort of say much more about it, but went home and texted her and just said to her, if she wanted to talk more about it, then you know, she knew that she could ask me anything that she wanted, and I'm always around to chat. And if she wanted to ask me about my experiences with God, then she could. And she texted back straight away and said that she'd really be up for that. So we arranged to meet again over a coffee, and she just straight away wanted to get into the conversation about something that she'd been challenged in the book, which was about forgiveness and the fact that she found it really hard to forgive people from her past. And so we ended up having a really in-depth conversation. This is why Roxy and her son were playing around in a cafe. It wasn't the sort of most smoothest conversation. It was very stop and start, and it was a bit chaotic, and I'm sure that we started some conversations that we didn't end up finishing, but we talked a lot, and you know, at points she got quite emotional, and we left it where I offered her, if she wanted to, the opportunity for me to sort of look at some of Jesus' life with her by looking at the Book of Mark. So that's going to be the next step. She said that she's already downloaded it onto her Kindle and she's already started reading Mark. And she just wants to really learn how to forgive people. And she, I suppose in her words, she just said that she really wants to learn how to connect with God like the person in the book, the shack, did. And so I've given her another book because obviously she likes reading. So I've given her the book, What's So Amazing About Grace. And she started reading that already. I've got lots more opportunities, examples of conversations with people, but I guess what I've been learning as we've moved and as I've been building these friendships with people is that some common things that I've learned are that prayer is just absolutely foundational to discipleship and mission, that if you pray and ask God what you want, he wants you to do in the people around you's life, then he will show you if you're listening. And I've been praying for this lady Helen since we've moved, and she's been quite closed before, and quite she's probably built up a bit of a wall, and as I've been praying, she's one of the people that I've been thinking, how on earth would I go about doing anything with her? And it was actually her that approached me, and I know that that's through prayer. Just spending time with people and just showing people, our life, our family's life,
I was telling her to hurry up, which is why she was sort of like, okay, right. I said 3 minutes and she went on for four. But anyway, I apologise for my children shouting in the background and the sunshine. It was quite nice there. But I hope that's encouraging to some of you that Charlie and Lou, some of you might know, they moved away a couple of years ago to Shropshire, had to make lots of new friends and get to know people. But Lou's got a real heart for just listening to people, being there for people, and just want you to really pick up on that point of that she made about prayer being foundational to building relationships. Okay, I'm going to motor on through. Love. Greatest command given to us by God. When Jesus is asked, what are the greatest commands? He said to love God and love others, didn't he? Yeah. And that has to be the reason that we go out. Roland Allen said, missionary zeal does not grow out of intellectual beliefs, out of theological arguments, but out of love. But what does it look like to love others? I've put that it's got to be true. It's got to be true love. We aren't going out into the world to give someone a nice sort of packaged kind of message that they can then just turn their lives over to Christ and Phil can put them on a tally sheet and that's all done. That isn't why we're going out. It would be false. It would be not real friendship. We're going out because we love, God loves us and we want to love other people. Isn't that true? We want to go out to love other people as in the same way that God loves us. And so we're going out in true love. And I think it has to be real. It has to be sincere. There'd be nothing worse than being sort of resentful about it as we're going out because we're just being told what to do. Mm. I think one of the greatest ways that we can show love to other people is by listening. I think these days in the world, we just don't make time to listen for people, listening to people. If you just sit down and take time to truly listen to someone without thinking about the response that you're wanting to make, but just listen to what they're saying, they will be blown away about it. A couple in this church who I won't name because I don't want to embarrass them, are just getting up 10 minutes earlier every day so that when they get to the school playground, they're not in a rush, but they have time to be there with people, to be able to listen and to be able to take time with people. That's another simple thing, making a little bit of extra time. Showing love might be making a meal for someone or going around when you know that they're not well and being there for them, taking them grapes, I don't know, flowers. Meals are great. Taking a meal round to somebody when they don't expect it and say, look, I've just made this for you. This is for you. I just wanted to show that we love you and we care for you. It will blow them away. Fantastic way of showing love. Showing love, I've put, is, does take sacrifice. It might take you away from your own agenda. I love to cut my lawn and keep it nice and, you know, short. And I'll go out onto the front lawn and I'll be mowing away. And as I'm mowing, so often the neighbours will come up and want to come and talk. I don't know if you have the same. When you're out in the front, or if you, I don't know, you're just pottering out in the front garden, people want to come and talk. And you're thinking, don't you know I'm trying to get something done here? You know, I've got 1 hour on a Saturday to get this done and people want to come and talk. But you know what? Sometimes you have to put your agenda on hold and talk to those people. Be there for them. Doesn't matter about your agenda. Yeah, they're important. Forget about what you're doing if it doesn't matter, that is. If it's just mowing the lawn, if it's just going to grow again. You know what? I need to learn that lesson. Lou will tell you that well. Think about what that means in your life. What does it mean at work? I don't know if any of you have seen the Celtic prayer, daily prayer thing. Really, really great books. Kind of reflectional, kind of monastic-y type daily thoughts. This week, as I was preparing this, this was the 25th of May, so a week ago or whatever. And it says this, Bill Hybels remarks that in the marketplace, profits, quotas, sales reports, balance sheets, budgets, and competition are what matter, not people. They have become the lowest priority. In the marketplace, we need to make time to express interests in others, in their spouse, kids, health, problems, goals, frustrations, hobbies, holidays, dreams. Competitors don't care about these things, but brothers and sisters do. We also need to be helpers in the marketplace. That may mean offering to take up slack in another's workload. It may mean staying late to help a partner finish a report or occasionally work through lunch to help someone else meet a deadline. That might be applicable to some of you in the office. It might be applicable to some of you just out in community. Maybe you can see someone struggling and you give up some time and help them. Well, I just felt that was really powerful. The workplace has become so busy with agendas and everything that we forget relationship, and it must come back in again. Relationship must take precedence. And finally, spirit. We have to go out being filled with the spirit. Rod keeps reminding me of this, thankfully, that it's through prayer and it's through love, but also we have to be filled with the spirit. Phil's just been doing a series on this, and you'll know, hopefully now know it well, some of the things about the Spirit and being him working through us day to day as we're going out. I read Corrie ten Boom. You've probably heard of her, some of you. She was in a concentration camp in World War II, and this is what she wrote, one of her quotes. She's got thousands, but they're fantastic. Amazing lady. So trying to do the Lord's work in your own strength is the most confusing, exhausting, and tedious of all work. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the ministry of Jesus just flows out of you. This is a woman who was going through extremely difficult times, and yet she knew that truth. In the Spirit, all things are possible. And we have this, it's not a trying to be good. It's not a trying to be nice. It's not a trying to be loving. It is a natural thing that permeates out of us, a true change of heart, a new spirit in us. So let's not pretend that things are going well if they're not. Let's not put on a front and just sort of tell people about a distant God. Let's tell them about a personal experience. Let's tell them about something that's real going on in our lives. Again, this is something I constantly struggle with. It's very easy to just talk about God in like a third person, you know, this thing over here. No, you know what? It needs to be personal. It needs to be filled with the Spirit, so we're talking about it from a personal point of view. You can help me with that and keep saying to me, Ben, how's it going? Because that would be good. But Jesus didn't send them out without the Spirit as well. The disciples had to wait for Pentecost, didn't they, before they could go out. And we need to do the same. We need to be filled with the Spirit before we go out. And the Spirit will guide you day to day as you're out and about. I think God's annoying from this point of view that he's a bit like a sat-nav rather than a map. Do you know what I mean? He gives us directions as we need them. He doesn't give us the OS map with the whole plan on it so we can see where we're going to be going, how we're going to get there, who we're going to speak to on the way when we go out. It's more of a sat-nav. I think the Spirit works on that. He gives us little nudges, little prompts, and we're not expecting him. Oh, okay, right. I need to go and do this or go and do that, or now I need to take a right turn or I need to go and do a left turn. I want to, and this is really hard for Lou, but I want to ask her to come up and just share a story that just happened a couple of weeks ago about the Spirit just prompting. I'll hand over to Lou and she can tell you briefly what happened.
For every 1,000 or so journeys I do back from school each day, most of them probably thinking about I've got kind of Joshua with me or something, or I'm thinking about my to-do list or whatever. But there's one a couple of weeks ago, and I was just on my way home and I was just praying. I didn't have any of the kids with me, I dropped them all off. And I was just praying, God, if there's anyone that you want me to talk to, anyone just needs anything, like, just show me. And I walk, like, past the school, past the doctor. Someone was walking out the doctor. And I think from my experience of God prompting me, I've never had like a word of something completely out of my knowledge. But I think the Spirit can make you more open and more kind of receptive for what's going on. So someone's coming out of the doctor, I could have just not even noticed, but I sort of thought, oh, I wonder what, you know, what's been going on. The doctor's obviously maybe something not quite right. And I felt like God say, just walk behind that lady. She was walking in front of me anyway. I think, you know, I'd like you to speak to her. So I was like, okay, right. So I just kind of followed her. She's going up. And then where I went would go off to go home, she was going up to the pharmacy. So I thought, actually, I have got cash in my pocket. I do need something from the pharmacy, so I'll go that way. I'm not the most extrovert person, so I didn't really feel like saying, hi, so I'm Lou, you know, blah, blah, blah. So I just waited. Anyway, got to the pharmacy. We were early and it wasn't open, so just waited outside. She was right next to me. And she started talking to me. Phew. And we were chatting away outside. Both went in, did our stuff, carried on talking. And I can't even remember what we chatted about particularly or whether I asked her, but I just listened, asked her a few questions. And she started saying to me that her, something like this, the problem that she'd been to the doctor about. We walked out talking about it and I can't remember how we got onto it really, but she started saying, I used to go to church and I used to, my mum used to be a Jehovah's Witness, and we started talking about that. And anyway, eventually I just felt it was right to say, would you like me to pray for, it was her hip that was hurting. I got real bad back and hip problem. And she was like, that would be amazing. I'd really, really like you to pray. So I just prayed for her, and she started crying. I was like, oh. I just put my arm around her and, you know, just told her a few things that I believe about God and how he can help when, you know, when things are good and when things are bad, really. Took her number, and I've texted her a couple of times, and that was it, really. And, yeah, I just thanked God after that he just really showed me someone who just needed a word of encouragement, a word of truth. And it definitely wasn't me because I'm not very chatty. And you know, when she was emotional, that's God's Spirit touching her, I believe. So that was really encouraging for me and really exciting. So yeah, I just wanted to share that.
Thank you, Lou.
That's a real encouragement to a lot of you, I'm sure. Because one of the things, like I said at the beginning, one of the excuses can be, well, I'm not extrovert. Lou's certainly not extrovert. And yet, the Spirit works through you in your situations, through your character. Don't think that you have to have all the words. Don't think that you have to have memory verses tucked back in there. Might be helpful, but don't think you do. These days you've got mobile phones. If you think that there's a verse you want to share with someone, tap it into Google. Thank goodness for Google. But God will use you in your situations, okay? Don't feel as though, I'm going to be very careful how I say this. Don't be afraid or ashamed of the Spirit when he wants you to say something. He's big enough to take the embarrassment that you might feel. You know, just say what you need to say. And you know what? It guarantee you that those words will hold weight because they're God's words. Yeah, if he's working through you, so don't be ashamed. But never doubt your own experience doesn't hold weight. And this is the one last thing that I sort of want to underline. The experience that you have, the journey that you've been on, is powerful. Each one of you, whatever it is. And you can share that with someone, whether you know scripture or not. You can share your own experience with other people of the way that God has worked in your life, the love that you know through what he's done in your life, and you can share that, and that is powerful. So don't be ashamed of that. Don't be worried about sharing it. Okay, let's to conclude. So prayer has to be the foundation. It centers us back on Jesus and to step us out into his mission where he is already working. Love shows God's love to others through our actions and words and signposting them to Jesus. The Spirit is the power behind the mission, guiding us to the people that God wants us to talk to with giving, whilst giving us words to say. It's really important also, don't feel on the opposite that you... don't be ashamed, but also don't feel as though you have to talk about Jesus straight away. Yeah, Jesus will make the right time. He'll make it perfect. Sometimes, you know, we just need to be with people. We've got friends that we've known for 10 years, and we're just starting to get to the point of having a relationship where they really want to know more. Sometimes it's on the street, and it can be within seconds, minutes. God works that, and he also works with us in friendships and long term. Just being alongside people, showing them God's love continually, and one day there'll be an opportunity. I saw this while I was preparing. Whatever we do, we must not treat the Great Commission like it's a great suggestion. I thought that's pretty cool, isn't it? That's by Swindle. It's not a great suggestion. Take that away with you. And here's some reflection questions. What does this mean for us as individuals? Because there's going to be things that I've said that maybe just triggered something. So what does this mean as individuals? But what does this mean for us as a corporate church? How does this affect our everyday lives? And how does this affect our vision of our building as a church? So as we're looking to remodel, to change, to do something with our building, what does that look like if we're to be in the Great Commission, if we're in God's mission as well? What does that look like? So these are questions I'd like you to take away, because we're going to be looking at this more and more. How does our building engage with the community? How can we use our building to reach the community? How can we link the two? So have a think about those things and let them sort of permeate and keep working. One of the things that I think also we need in our mission, in our discipleship, is joy. Even Corrie ten Boom in a concentration camp still had joy. Some of her quotes are just phenomenal, to think that this woman is struggling and yet she still has joy. And so I thought we would finish on a song that isn't sort of so quiet and kind of reflective, but more joyful and reflective, because we should be full of joy. And I'm guilty sometimes of being a little bit too kind of serious about stuff. So this is good for me as well. In your sheets, and you'll notice there's some lyrics. So the lyrics to the song, a video is going to come up in a minute, and I'd like you to use this as your reflection, perhaps your prayer. These are powerful lyrics. Take them away with you. Maybe pray them this week. Maybe look up the song, Rend Collective, Build Your Church, because it's a great song. And if you want to know more, if you want to chat to me, disagree with me, I can only share so much in half an hour. But if you want to know more, this week we're starting a rooftop course looking at discipleship, mission, a whole load of other stuff. That's at Phil's house Wednesday evenings. You'd be welcome to come and join that group and come and hear more. But reflect on this now. Look at the words. Well, let's stand, shall we? Sing along if you want to, reflect if you want to, but let's make this our prayer.